it's a privilege to know that when we gather, it's not just us. Do you understand? It's with the entirety of the church. Those that have left our presence, but they haven't left our love. And we are one when we come together. So as one, let us go to prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the goodness of knowing that you created one family. We thank you that your family exists around the world. Your family exists through time. Your family exists on earth as it is in heaven. We are one. We come together in one name, having one faith and one baptism, listening for one word, pointing to one way. And in his name we pray. Amen. Has anyone ever said to you, have a blessed day? Some of you even have it on your message on your phone, have a blessed day. Maybe you've told people, have a blessed day. Do you feel blessed? What is it mean? What is it to be blessed? When you tell somebody, have a blessed day, what are you telling them? If you feel blessed, what are you saying? Well, in our passage, there's one thing that's very clear. Mary, whatever blessed means, is blessed. Three times in these few short verses, the mother of our Lord is called blessed. Now, the Greek word for blessed basically means to be considered fortunate. In our vernacular, to be blessed would be when you look at somebody and go, man, that's a lucky dog. How did he get that job? How did he get that car or truck? How did Webb get Carrie? I mean, you got to ask these questions. I asked permission before I said that. I mean, it's to look at somebody and say everything they touch turns to gold. It's to be considered so fortunate by everyone else. Mary was blessed. Elizabeth, her cousin, the wife of the high priest. So Elizabeth would know what she was doing. Elizabeth used the same word to reckon or to recognize or to receive Mary. She used the same words that Deborah had used in the Old Testament when she gave her song in the book of Judges. And she said that you are blessed among all women. When Deborah was singing it, she was talking about another woman. A woman in Judges 4 named Yael. It looks like Jael. But Yael was a woman who invited the king of her enemy in for a little nap. And when he took a nap, she took a tent peg and pierced his temple from one side to the other and took away the problem, which was a prophetic fulfillment that we find in Mary. So I'm trying to connect that Elizabeth, as the someone who knew the Old Testament, reached back to say you're blessed, talking about Yael, who crushed her enemy through the head. And she reached forward to say, Mary, you are giving birth to a child who will crush our enemy in the head, both of which was prophesied in the Garden of Eden. You remember that? When God said unto Eve, you'll give birth, the serpent will give birth. His seed will bruise his heel, but your seed is going to crush your enemy in the head. We saw it in Jael. We see it in Mary. John the Baptist knew she was blessed. John the Baptist wasn't even born, but he knew that in the presence of deity, there's joy. And Mary knew it. And she believed it, and she gave this wonderful song called the Magnificat. And I want to very simply look at it. I divided it basically in four main themes. And the first thing that we see in the Magnificat is Mary confesses her humility. Humility. She says, how come you've come unto me? I don't have status. I'm not a card-carrying union member. I'm not of privilege. I'm not the fortunate son. Why did you come to me? I'm without status. Well, there's a beautiful thing about humility. Humility comes from the word that we get the word humus, or ground, or earth. Like in that old Eagles song, it's having that attitude that no one, no thing, nothing can let us down. Why? Because we're already standing on the ground. Humility is not just shuffling your feet and saying you can't do anything. Humility is not having a poor self-image. Humility is having freedom. Humility is being grounded. And you know, like Mary, I don't deserve it, but I've got it. He gave it to me. He came to me. I am blessed. And that gives us freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from trying to be perfect. Freedom from trying to measure up or kiss up. Freedom from having to please everyone. Like to be free from that? Freedom from having to strategize your future. Freedom from scheming to get ahead. Freedom from worrying. Freedom from trying to figure it out. Freedom from self-reproach. Freedom from shame. Freedom from insecurity. That freedom is pretty blessed, isn't it? If you exhibited that freedom that comes from understanding our status, being grounded, people are going to look and say, you're humble. And the beautiful thing about being humble is when you're humble, the Word tells us that God will exalt you. And that's the second thing we see from Mary. She not only confesses her humility, she rejoices in God's mercies. Look in verse 49. For he who is almighty, who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. You remember in the Old Testament when David had the Ark of the Covenant coming back into his town. Do you remember what David did? He danced. Not ballroom dance. I mean, he broke bad. He just danced. He really danced. John the Baptist, in the presence of his king, leaped. We're told Elizabeth cried. It means she shouted. And Mary sang. It says, he has done great things for me. He's shown me strength. He's exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry. He's helped his people. One Benedictine scholar looking at this wrote this prayer. And I think this is a great prayer. It's not Mary's prayer, but it could be. Understanding how God's mercy has come upon us. The prayer goes like this. Oh God, help me to believe the truth about myself. I.e., your word, no matter how beautiful it is. You've got to believe the truth about yourself, no matter how beautiful it is. God loves you. God has shown his mercy to you. And how? He provided a Savior, a way out. And that's the third thing we see from Mary. She shares her joy with others. She immediately, once she knew she was pregnant with her Savior, she immediately went to tell others. The joy is doubled by sharing it. She immediately went. She was told in secret, but she couldn't keep it a secret. Have you ever known a secret that you couldn't keep? Some people can't keep any secrets. But I mean some people that generally keep secrets, but this is so good, I've got to tell you. And this gives us the freedom to use a word that we all like. In fact, I've never read it, so I don't know, I can't comment, but there's even a book called Not a Fan. And we talk about being fanatical, but I'm going to tell you that being fanatical is wonderful. And understanding how God's given us his mercy, we have to share that joy with others, and it gives us and makes us fanatical. The word fanatical comes from the Latin fanum, which means sanctuary. It comes from the psalmist who said, "Hunger for your temple burns in my soul." Jesus used those words. It emotionally gets to me. Some of you are fans of football teams. Some of you are fanatical about football teams. I lived next door to, in Roanoke, to a graduate of a school in Blacksburg. I won't mention it because I don't want to stir the pot in any way. But this gentleman, who was quite educated, he was a lawyer, but he would be reduced to a three-year-old emotionally if I ever started teasing him about Virginia Tech. I could talk about his wife, I could talk about his children, I could talk about his dog, I could talk about, but when it came to Virginia Tech. See, we think, don't get fanatical about it. Well, brothers and sisters, if we truly understand what we've been given in Christ, how can we not be fanatical? Now, I agree, you shouldn't be a jerk. You shouldn't be self-righteous. You shouldn't go around condemning others. But how can it not grab your soul? And when it grabs your soul, it's going to radiate with others. I'm not one that watches a lot of sports. But I remember back in the 90s, I went to a 49ers football game. And I started, I watched over on that side of the stadium. I don't know if they still do it, but all of a sudden, without any instructions, people started raising their hands, and it started moving around the stadium. Have you ever seen that? I think it's called the wave.
Yeah.
Do they get instructions when they go in of how to do this? Are they told when to do it? Are they having to pay? Or is it some sense of obligation? Well, it's my time to raise my hand. I guess I've got to go to raise my hand again. Well, my mama raised her hand and my grandma raised my hand, so I guess we're just hand raisers, so I'll raise my hand. No, people do it out of exuberance, don't they? Because they're fans. They're fanatical about their team. And with this movement, it engulfs around with joy. And I picture that that's the way the church should be. We don't go out and buttonhole people for Jesus. Christian mugging, where we sort of capture them. We don't have to go up to people we don't know and inquire about things that we should. But the joy is just so radiant that, like the wave that moves around, so the church moves around. It's good news. And then the fourth thing, and I'll close. Mary expected God to do great things. She expected God to do great things. And therefore, she could be firm. She could stand. I remember going to a business strategic plan thing for planning a couple decades ago. And the guy asked a simple question. And it's a good question. But it doesn't make sense unless you have some currency to back it. He said, "What would you do in life if you knew that whatever you did, you couldn't fail?" Well, that's a great question. But it only makes sense if you've got somebody with deep pockets behind you. Brothers and sisters, the message of Christmas is we've got somebody with huge pockets, unlimited, infinite pockets, who loves us, who won't fail us, who won't let us down. His mercy is not partial. His grace is either for all or it's not at all. His mercy destroys everything that's not merciful. Again, by a child being born of a woman. I always like to know the end of the story, so I'm going to read from the end of the story. In Revelation 12, and I don't want you to try to figure this out, I want you to picture it. The picture is crystal clear. You can think of the promise given in Genesis 3 that a woman will give birth and crush the enemy by the skull. We see Elizabeth connecting that promise with Yael and with Mary And we see John, the one whom Mary was given to at the cross by Jesus, woman, your son, John, your mother. Here's what John wrote about that in Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragons were thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come, for the accuser of the brothers have been thrown down, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Apostle Paul tells us that this final destruction of Satan happened at the cross, where Jesus said, it is finished. You're going to face dragons in this coming year. We're going to face dragons in this coming year. Might be financial dragons. Might be relationship dragons. It might be health dragons. We don't know what dragons we face. But you know what the message of Christmas is? Whatever dragon you face, it's already defeated. It's already defeated. No wonder people look at us and call us blessed. Amen.
Joy has dawned upon the world, promise from creation, God's salvation. What a Savior, what a friend,
You brought into being every detail of creation and gave birth to your covenant people. When the time drew near, you called upon Bethlehem to bear the hope you promised and summoned Mary to bear your holy child. By your grace, the child grew to be the one to bear not only our sins, but the sins of the world. In his dying and rising, you gave birth to everlasting life for all your children. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we sing your praise and join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
God of Mary, whose womb bore the sacred fruit of our salvation, bring forth from this fruit of the vine your cup of blessing. As we remember around this table, your Son's saving passion poured out for us, send your Holy Spirit upon your church to make us bearers of your Christ, your mercy, and your hope. Sanctify this bread and cup that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. Again, he gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of holy expectation, let your face shine upon us, and your dawn break upon us that we may be saved. Make your church expectant in faith as we labor for what we cannot yet see. Come and dwell with your people who yearn to be restored, to be forgiven, to belong. Let the warmth of your face shine upon those who seek the peace long promised. For Bethlehem, for Jerusalem, and for all your waiting world. Bring us with the saints who have looked for your coming to the day when we and all your children shall celebrate and leap for joy in your holy presence. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Fruit of the ground, fruit of the vine, they shall be for us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ.